All right. It is Wednesday evening, January 25th, 2017. We are on week 28 of our apologetic study. And if you remember last week, we talked at length about Mormon belief systems. And this week, we are talking about how to share the gospel with them. And so, got quite a few things we want to talk about here tonight. But I did manage to fit everything just on the front and back of one sheet, which was quite a bit to choose from. I think next week, while we're kind of in this area, I think next week I'm trying to decide between Jehovah's Witnesses and what's his name? Tom Cruise's religion.
Scientology.
So I'll be doing one or the other of those next week. Either way, we're going to have fun.
I was wondering, I actually saw this on my drive here, and I was wondering if you'd be willing to do a week Freemasons. I've seen a lot of them down here, and that's...
There's a lot of Freemasons down here. There's a lot of good Christian men who are Freemasons, and there's a lot of... I might get to that. Last time I did that, somebody got mad at me. But I tried to do it very evenly. So, is anyone in here a Mason?
No, but my grandfather.
Okay. And so, yeah. It's an interesting subject. And so, I just, as long as no one will get mad at me, I'll talk about it. I mean, gosh, I preached predestination to you. What else can I do to make you mad? So, I don't know. All right. Well, let's go ahead and walk through this. Witnessing to Mormons. We'll start there on the first page, number one at the top. Steps to sharing the gospel with your Mormon neighbor. Okay? Steps to sharing the gospel with your Mormon neighbor. And I do want to be clear. Though we do not have a Mormon temple in Montgomery, we do have a Mormon ward in Montgomery. And so they are active here, even in our city. And you might have actually had occasion to run into them. First of all, and this is true, these first couple are true for every group we've talked about. What do you think letter A is there? What should we do?
Pray.
We should pray. That is correct. We need to pray specifically and intently for the person. Because who saves people? Do we save people? No. Jesus saves people. It has to be His Spirit that cuts away the hardness of heart and the blindness of the mind and the eye so that people can behold the Savior. And so we do need to pray specifically and intently for those, for anyone we're going to share the gospel with, and particularly for those that we're looking at that are involved in a false religion. But then again, I guess anyone who's not a Christian is involved in a false religion, right? Even an atheist is involved in a false religion. So, letter B, build a relationship. Build a relationship. And the important thing with Mormons is that you do ask questions and you do appreciate their strengths, okay? We talked a little bit about these. One of the things that is such a draw for non-Mormons to the Mormon church is just how family-oriented they are, how moral and upstanding they seem to be as they're active in their communities. Just what helpful and servant-oriented folks they seem to be. And we can recognize that even as we understand that they are involved in a false religion. Letter C, and this is where we get more to the grit. Don't assume that all Mormons are exactly alike or believe the same things. Like people in many different religions, they may emphasize some doctrines more than others. They may be aware of some doctrines more than others. And so this goes back to letter B and why you need to ask a lot of questions. You really need to get a sense of who they are. And so let them talk about their faith. Ask them questions about it. If you know a lot about Mormon theology, resist the urge to tell them what they believe. Okay? Because quite honestly, your garden variety Mormon, your normal Mormon, if you start telling them, yeah, your heavenly father lives on the planet Kolob, and if you start going down that road, they're going to be like, what? I've never heard that. You know, and they're just going to be things that are foreign to them. even in their own belief system. So resist the urge to tell them that they what they believe. Once again, ask open-ended questions to gain an understanding of their personal beliefs and values. And again, the reason for that is not only to further the relationship, but it helps you to see and understand where you are going to concentrate your gospel witness. Letter D. Do not refer to them as a cult, even though they are. Okay? Don't refer to them as a cult, even though they are. Because when a Mormon hears the word cult, they and their church have been taught to associate cult with the occult. So they think you're basically referring to them as a Satanist or a Wiccan, or something along those lines. And so that's how they interpret that term. And also keep in mind that most of them have been in the Mormon system their whole lives, and they have been taught to believe that it is the one true church. And so even though that's not true, we want to be sensitive to that reality. It's kind of like, and I'm going to talk about this next week, when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, you begin by dialoguing with them at the level of their doctrine and practice. If you immediately go back to start talking about the roots of Jehovah's Witness and where they came from and all those things, you're really going to shut down discussion. And it's that similar thing with Mormons. You know, if you go up and the beginning point of your conversation is, hey, can we talk about what a nut Joseph Smith was? You're not going to get very far in the discussion there, okay? They view Joseph Smith, of course, as a prophet, but Joseph Smith isn't what they live by day. You want to get to them where they're living, what they believe, what drives them, and begin to bring the gospel to bear in those areas. Letter E, be aware of the differences in their language and definitions. Be aware of the differences in their language and definitions. And there are some things that they just completely redefine. First of all, they equate the word salvation with bodily resurrection from the dead. And guess what? They believe that what Jesus did on the cross achieved bodily resurrection for everybody. So when you talk to them about how to get saved, they're going to be like, I'm already saved. You're already saved. Okay? If they understand their own doctrine. Because they believe that what Jesus did on the cross leads to bodily resurrection for everyone. And then that what we do in this life determines what level of heaven we will be at after the final resurrection. Okay? So that's their understanding and that's their approach. Atonement. Atonement is the sacrifice of Christ that results in all men being resurrected. And so when we use the word atonement, we are talking about how Jesus atoned for our sins as a substitute on the cross of Calvary, bearing the wrath of God in our stead, suffering the curse of death in our place. And there he made atonement as the perfect sacrifice. It is not quite that developed in the Mormon system. Christ dying on the cross is what results in all men being resurrected. And what Christ did on the cross now makes it possible for all of us to earn forgiveness. But we have to earn forgiveness by being like Jesus, by being obedient children of the Heavenly Father. That is how we now earn forgiveness. Okay? And the better we do at obeying and keeping the rules and keeping the law, the more likely we are to reach the highest level of heaven and have our own planet. Number three, hell. They do not believe in a hell. The closest that their system gets to an idea of hell is the idea of outer darkness. To them, hell is the temporal spiritual abode between death and resurrection. So the time, it's basically a time of soul sleep. That's it. That's just, it's darkness. They don't interpret hell. They disregard the texts that talk about hell being a place of fire and torment and all those kind of things. It's just like being in the dark for a little while. And then when the final resurrection comes, you're out of it. And of course, there'll come a day when there's no outer darkness at all because everyone will be resurrected and in one of the three levels of heaven. Okay? And then number four, gospel. When you talk to the Mormon about the gospel, when you walk up to a person who's a Mormon and say, well, do you believe the gospel? Oh, yeah, I believe the gospel. Because to them, the gospel refers to the laws and ordinances of the Mormon church. You know, down in the South, you've probably heard somebody say something that was true, you know, that's like always been true, and they'll say, ah, it's gospel. Well, to the Mormon, the church is literally the gospel. What they say is true. What the prophet of the Mormon church sets forth is right, and it is to be obeyed as such. Letter F, we kind of talked about this already. As you engage the Mormon, you want to save discussions of Mormonism's founder and history for later. Save discussions of Mormonism's founder and history for later. It's not that you're not going to get to it. You will. But again, you want to engage them at the point, whether or not what they think of Joseph Smith has absolutely no bearing on their salvation. What they think of Jesus Christ, that has bearing on their salvation. You can get to those secondary things later. Letter G, be aware of what aspects of their faith they find so appealing. Be aware of what aspects of their faith they find so appealing. Because these are the things that really keep them tied to the LDS church. First of all, number one, there's a strong family orientation and clear moral standards. You know, they're drawn by that same thing we recognize about them. You know, there's really close-knit families, large families, okay? You know, there was a joke a couple decades back, you know, large families are usually either Mormon or Catholic. Baptists, we're giving them a run for their money now, okay? So there's a strong family orientation and clear moral standards. This is another interesting thing. If you ask Mormons, another thing that they enjoy and like about their church and what it teaches, their doctrine, it offers them a concept of God that is more humanistic and easier to grasp. Okay? You all know as well as I do, you know, how confusing the idea of a Trinity can be to folks, especially since we can't perfectly explain it. A God that is three persons, yet one essence, one being, and the reality of that. The idea of Jesus being both fully God and fully man. You know, the idea of a Spirit, a Holy Spirit that is God, yet also is within us and abiding with us. And that Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Christ. And, you know, these are realities that we've learned, that we certainly take by faith, but are challenging. Well, the idea that there's just one Father and it's a literal Son and a literal Spirit and they're three different entities, that God the Father has a wife and they're the authors of all other human beings that exist. You know, they have spirit babies, they become people. The idea that you, by being a good person and fulfilling all the right rituals, can one day be a God yourself and have your own planet to turn around and do all these same things, that's appealing. It's clear. It's based on things that are understandable and even appealing from the human perspective. Okay? And so we want to understand that is one of the things that draws them. Number three, and this is related, there's a clear path to exaltation based upon personal obedience. Okay? There's a clear path to exaltation. And exaltation to them is you get to the third level of heaven and you get to be a god with your own planet. That's what exaltation is for them. And that's what every Mormon is laboring for. That's why they get married in the temple and have their marriages sealed in the temple. That's why they do everything to be obedient, to stay involved in the temple. That's why they wear the holy garments, all the different rituals they do and practice and everything. This is their goal to move towards exaltation. And number four, they have a loving community with strong relational support. I hate to say this, but most Mormon communities are better at taking care of one another and loving one another than Christian communities. Okay? You know, if someone's in need, they meet that need. If someone's business is failing, the community responds and helps. If someone's, you know, just any number of things, they are very, very close-knit. And especially in the family, you know, very much family-oriented, meeting family needs. Extended family is very important. Family gatherings are very important. All those different dynamics make it a very loving and supportive community. And letter H, also understand, and this is a more general statement, which is why I saved it for last, that Mormons do tend to be oriented towards personal experience. They are going to be oriented towards personal experience and just what their faith does for them, how it makes them feel, what it offers them in terms of tangible benefits. So that takes us to the back. Given all that background, understanding those things, Roman numeral 2, where to focus your witness with Mormons. Where to focus your witness with Mormons. And there's two main areas here. The authority of the Bible is the first. the authority of the Bible. And remember, we talked about how the Mormons, they carry a quad, and that quad contains the King James Version of the Bible, okay? And some have said that there's some alterations to that, but really those were given by Joseph Smith in later writings. So you have the King James Version of the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Okay? So they have a copy of the Bible that is sufficient to read and to learn enough from to be saved. They have the King James Version of the Bible. And so what you want to ask them, Roman or letter A there, the authority of the Bible, number one, ask if they believe the Bible is a trustworthy source of truth. Ask them if they believe the Bible is a trustworthy source of truth. Now, this is a good question, because if they say yes, great, let's read. If they say no, then you ask them, why are you carrying it then? Why has the Mormon Church made that a part of your quad if it's not a trustworthy statement? And if they're adept enough at their faith, they're going to say something like, well, it's trustworthy if it's properly interpreted. Okay? And so that'll be their response to that. Well, and then the question is, well, how do you know it's properly interpreted? Again, if they're adept at their faith, they're going to talk about, well, if we interpret it the way the elders of the church tell us to, the way the prophet of the Mormon Church tells us to, the way Joseph Smith has told us to. Okay? And at that point, you know, you continue with your questioning. Number two, if they believe the Bible is corrupted, ask them to furnish proof. Okay? And again, 99.99% of them will not be able to furnish proof of any sort that the Bible is corrupted. It's just statements that are carried on by the prophet. But this is really what you want to move them towards. Number three, you want to invite them to read and to discuss the Bible with you. And a great place to start is the Gospels, and I recommend here the Gospel of John, but really any of the Gospels. Expose them to the life of Jesus. Because remember, in their faith, they believe in Jesus. You know, they believe in a version of Jesus that is wrong biblically, but they still believe in the person of Christ. So they should be drawn to that. There should be no argument with them about that. But help them to begin to weigh the truth of Christ as it is explained in the context of the gospel itself. Particularly, and this is why Matthew might also be a good choice, number four, show them how the prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament came true. And then probe their position on archaeological evidence for Christ being in the Americas. That's one area where you can go. You know, if you go to Israel today, over and over and over again, over the past decades, and this continues even now, every time they unearth something, every time there's a new dig, every time there's a new discovery, everything they find supports exactly what was written in Scripture. There's not a bit of archaeological evidence that has been peer reviewed. Every once in a while, someone makes a spurious, you know, assertion, but once it's peer reviewed, it's proved to be wrong. But have them look and see how Christ fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Challenge them in the area of archaeology, and then bring up the fact: is there any archaeological evidence in anything that's been discovered in the United States that proves the Book of Mormon, that proves what has happened in terms of the Mormon Church's teaching that Jesus Christ came to the Americas? And there is none. There's no archaeological evidence whatsoever. This is another interesting thing that is there too. Joseph Smith actually prophesied that New Jerusalem would come down and be established in Jackson County, Missouri. That was one of Joseph Smith's prophecies. Now, the Mormon response to that now is, well, it's coming, but it hasn't happened yet. But in all honesty, the Mormon Church in recent decades has taken their focus off of this prophecy. It's something they kind of push in the background, you know, kind of like the planet Kolob thing. They just don't mention it. Because it's become pretty obvious that some things that Joseph Smith predicted and prophesied about have not come about, and there's no sign that they will anytime soon. And so began just to push them back in those areas, you know, in thinking of those things. But number five here, and this goes back to maybe some notes that I gave you earlier about halfway through this, be prepared to discuss and defend the trustworthiness of the Bible. You know, most people that purport to have a view that undermines the authority of Scripture have never just been challenged in that. Ask them to furnish proof again if the Bible, if they have evidence that the Bible is corrupted, produce that proof. but then talk about and be able to defend the veracity of the scripture itself and the internal witness of it and the trustworthiness of it as it's been preserved through the years. And so the whole idea here is to just get them back to the scripture. Because you know what? God says everything so much better than I do. Doesn't he? Okay? God's word is inerrant and inspired. I am not. And so that's why anytime you can get anyone of any religion to actually sit down and read scripture, that is always a step in the right direction. Let them get the truth directly from God themselves. Letter B. This is the second major area to focus. The real doctrine of salvation. Address the real doctrine of salvation. And this is one key point. One key point. The Mormon Church, number one, the Mormon Church uses Matthew 5:48. The Mormon Church uses Matthew 5:48 to teach perfectionism. Does anyone remember what Matthew 5:48 says? Yep. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, the prophets of the Mormon Church contend that God would not tell us to be perfect if it were not possible for us to be perfect. And therefore, we can be perfect and we must strive for perfection. So their theological perspective is that you can and you must be perfect. And therefore, within the Mormon Church, there is this unending demand upon them to prove themselves worthy. And I've told you a little bit before about how Lisa and I, shortly after we were married, we were ministering. I was a youth pastor in Kentucky there in Louisville while I was still in seminary. We got the opportunity to go to a Southern Baptist convention that was being held in Salt Lake City, Utah. And that's when we got to visit the Mormon temple grounds and so many other things, which by the way, that was an experience. I've told you that before, but never in my life, or very few times, not never, very few times in my life have I felt spiritual oppression. I mean, physically felt. And it was amazing walking off the street through the gate into the Mormon temple grounds where the main temple, home temple, is located. And they do have a visitor center there on the grounds. They won't let you go in the temple. But you can go see where the Mormon tabernacle sings and you can see a visitor center. But as soon as I walked through the gates, it was like, whoom, just a sense of oppression. I mean, it was very strange. And listen, y'all know me well enough to know I'm not a mystical type of person. But this was weird. Okay, but what is interesting there, and you talk about this thing. While we were there, we stayed. I told y'all with a doctor that allowed, you know, that had guests stay at his house for the Southern Baptist Convention. Again, we were poor. I had enough to get the plane ticket out there. We had to stay with someone else because we couldn't afford a hotel. And he was just telling me from a doctor's perspective. Do you know that in Salt Lake City, Utah, and surrounding major cities in Utah, they are one of the United States' major consumers of antidepressants? Major consumers of antidepressants. And he said it's their theology. It's this very thing. That it's not everyone. It's not everyone. But because there's this major pressure to manufacture religious experience. Again, when they send their Mormon missionaries, when they graduate high school and they go off to camp to be trained to be Mormon missionaries and they're away from their family for 2 years, I told you how they're told they have to manufacture that, or how they have to have that burning in the bosom because that's God's confirmation that they belong to Him and that they're His missionaries. And so it begins there. They manufacture that experience because that's what's expected of them. And then you go right on, and there's this constant pressure from the church to be obedient, to prove yourself worthy. Well, how do you think it affects sinful people to constantly have to manifest a veneer of having it all together? Because you think about it. When you go to temple, when you go to meet with other Mormons, when you go over and have fellowship with other Mormons over at their house because you're so family-oriented, you're not allowed to be transparent. You have to appear all the time like you have it together, like you're being obedient, like you are worthy, because that's what's expected of you. Because if you don't, if something begins to go wrong in your life, you could be thrown out of the temple. And being thrown out of the temple is the equivalent of losing your access to the third celestial heaven, right? And so there's all this pressure to be perfect. Number two, this places them under a great deal of stress as they are told to attain a standard that is humanly unattainable. Though the Mormon Church has greatly watered down the doctrine of sin, they still feel the daily weight of this burden. And so this This is really the breach point for us to bring the gospel to bear. This is really the breach point for us to bring the gospel to bear. Number three, we need to bring them that two-pronged truth of the gospel, both of sin and grace. So letter A, under number three, we need to help them understand the severity of their sin condition before the law of God. And what passage of scripture do you want to go to here? Write this out beside it. You want to go to Matthew 5. Because they know the commands, you know, and they agree with them. Yeah, there's just the Heavenly Father, there's one God. You know, yeah, we're not supposed to have idols. Yeah, we're not supposed to commit adultery. We're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to covet. But go to their heart. Take them, use the words of Jesus from Matthew 5 to take them to the heart for them to see that even though outwardly they have this veneer of obedience, which their church expects of them, the fact of the matter is every day they fall short. Every day they sin. Every day they fail to be perfect. They fail to perfection. Then, I don't know how I got my letters mixed up there. A, C, B, C. Sorry. Yeah, the second subpoint there, the penalty of hell for those who do not believe. This is the other thing. Help them and pick up their Mormon quad and turn to it in Matthew where Jesus talks about, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. One, the poor man goes to heaven, the rich man goes to hell. Talk about the passages where Jesus says that hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Talk about there being a place of eternal destruction. But help them see and understand that there is a true penalty of hell for those who do not meet God's standard of perfection. So this is what, and again, using this angle of perfection is where it's most coming to bear on their language and understanding. So you can't be perfect because you have sin. Even today, you fail to be perfect so many ways. There is a real hell for those who do not believe. And then talk about the wonder of grace, the wonder of the grace of Christ, who is our perfection. And just think about how freeing that would be. You are constantly stressed and anxious and depressed because you can never be yourself. You have to live up and attain to the standard of perfection. How wonderful to hear that Christ came to be perfection for you. That he is God's gift. That he alone perfectly kept the law of God, even in his heart, not just outwardly. And then let Scripture speak for itself to those burdens. You know, Hebrews 10 is one of the passages, a couple of different writers that I read on witnessing to Mormons said that Hebrews 10 is a good passage because it's one of those passages that that speaks of perfection. It talks about perfection, but it's one of those verses that the Mormon church hasn't given a pat interpretation of. And so, your average Mormon is not going to be able to give a reply from the church on what these verses say. But in Hebrews 10 through 14, listen to this. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And so you begin to witness to them and stress to them using verses like that, the idea that Jesus Christ is the one who perfects us. And it's by believing in him that we are justified in God's sight. It's by believing in him that we are declared righteous, that we are declared perfect in God's sight, not by our own works. And so this is really the avenue you want to take when you're sharing the gospel in this context, when you're sharing the gospel with a Mormon. Go with the authority of the Bible, bring them to read Scripture, and then engage them right at this point of the doctrine of salvation and this idea of perfectionism. Because it weighs on them. It is constant, the pressure they feel to meet that standard, to be proved worthy. And that's where you want to engage them and help them understand, listen, Christ is the only one who is truly worthy, and it is by faith in him that we are declared perfect. Finally, letter C, be aware of what support they will need if they leave the LDS, if they leave the Mormon Church. And this is a big pressure, and this is very similar to what we talked about with Islam. One of the big things in Islam is what happens if you leave Islam for Christianity? Your family counts you as dead, okay? You are ostracized and everything. It is the same exact way in the Mormon Church. And again, think about it. They're very close-knit. They're very family-oriented. That's one of the things they're prideful, you know, about. They're proud of. And it's a good thing to be so family-oriented. But literally, again, going back to my trip to Salt Lake all those years ago, we had former Mormons who were staying at the same house with us, the house of the doctor, who were there as part of evangelism outreach. And they talked about how, you know, when they converted to Christianity away from Mormonism, literally, I mean, the church turned their backs on them. Their banker, who was a Mormon, shut down their accounts. Their neighbors ostracized them. Just everything possible to cut them off, cut them out. Their own family turned their backs on them, treated them as dead. I mean, literally, completely shut down and severed. And so they are made to feel the pain and the loss and the ostracism of that community. Okay? And so just be aware of that when you're sharing those truths. All right, any questions regarding that this evening?